you a debt of gratitude, because when you were announcing about David coming next week, I'm so thankful that you didn't say, and we'll get to hear a sermon for the first time in a long time. So thank you for not saying that. You may have thought it, but thanks for not saying it. I want to share with you one of my favorite stories today. If you'll turn to John chapter 11, I want to introduce it in a strange way. Back when I was in the first grade at Como Picton Elementary School, we had in October a Halloween carnival. And they were looking for volunteers to participate in a special part of the carnival. Now, keep in mind that all the community was invited in, parents, kids, whoever wanted to come. And they had a program. And they needed some volunteers at this program. What they wanted to do was they wanted to borrow a casket from the funeral home. And then off stage in the cafeteria, put five boys in there dressed in costumes of skeletons. And then they wanted to close the casket and turn off the lights at a specific point in the program, have pallbearers, as it were, wheel the casket in, and then at the queue, they wanted these boys to open up the coffin, and they wanted to shine a ghostly light on them. They wanted the boys to sing, "I Ain't Got Nobody." And they needed volunteers. So I raised my hand and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I thought that would be the most interesting experience. As you might expect, there are probably some that did not have that desire and were indeed afraid to volunteer for that. But I wanted to see what that was like. So I and four other boys actually did that. And I'll never forget, we're in there, we're all whispering everything, kind of excited. And actually, it felt very comfortable. It was padded, in case you're wondering. It was padded. And then they closed the lid. And I remember they put a little shoe there, which relieved me a little bit. Because I did start thinking, if they close this thing and shut it, are we going to be able to get out and all that? But they had a little shoe there to where we had that little opening. And I still remember them wheeling us. And it was dark, and we were trying to be quiet, you know, stifling our giggles. And I just remember the whole thing, and that's been over 50 years ago. So you see what an experience that was for me. Now come to think of it, that may have been the greatest moment of my life, which is kind of sad, right? That may have peaked right there, because we pulled that thing off. But it took a more profound place in my thoughts as I started growing older. Because I realized that I don't fear death. And I don't fear caskets. And as I got older, I started realizing more and more, most people do. They fear death, and they fear all it represents. And I can't tell you how many people I have gotten to know through the years whose lives have been restricted and inhibited because of that fear of death. Actually, to add to that, I can't tell you how many people have hastened death in their lives because they lived such deformed lives because of that fear, that they hurt their very bodies, and that led them to the grave faster. We weren't created to fear death. As a matter of fact, we were created originally not to ever know it. But certainly, when my Lord entered into this world, one of the things that he wanted to take away was our basic fear of death. And he has offered that to you and to me. It's there. It's there for the taking. But will we accept that gift of being able to live life fear-free? One of the great stories in all of Scripture is John chapter 11. I'm calling it Lazarus' story. I could have called it dress rehearsal for a resurrection. And I thought about that. Because this really is a dress rehearsal for the resurrection. Incidentally, Alan, anybody else who's interested, when you're studying with unchurched people, this is a great passage to work through with them. So let me just start, and I'll read a lot of these scriptures because I think there's a lot of suspense here, a lot of drama. And there are two people in this story who have been typically in our children's Bible classes portrayed not in a kind light, and probably in some Bible classes even as villains. And I want you to see in this story that they are very heroic figures. But here we go. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through this." Now, I want you to remember this. This is a subplot of this story, but it's a very important one. As a matter of fact, you can preach it or teach it, making this the highlight of the story. So I want to bring out a little things along the way, some nuggets that remind us to relax with our lives and what God is doing with it. But to do so is very important to hear those words of Jesus when he said that what is going on here is only going to give glory to God. I can't help but think how many times we suffer things in life and we are consumed by that suffering and it overwhelms us and we forget about the possibility that all of this is happening with the Lord's understanding, and the Lord will get glory out of this, and because of that, we'll be satisfied and content. I think that is out there for the taking if we're willing to live with that attitude, that spirit, and we're going to see that unfold here. Verse 6, with this sub-theme, this is very important. Talking about Jesus, yet when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Have you ever asked, where is God in your suffering? Have you ever had the feeling, or maybe even were willing to express to somebody, why doesn't God show up? Why didn't God show up? Notice here, literally, you have God in the flesh hearing of someone whom he loves, who is suffering greatly, yea, at the point of death, and God doesn't show up. As a matter of fact, with intention, he takes his time. Finally, verse 7, he says to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Now, here's another little subplot going on. The time is getting close when it'll be time for Jesus to be crucified. And some of the symptoms of that are the fact that you've got people in Judea and Jerusalem who are trying to kill Jesus, and they're plotting to kill Jesus. And so the disciples, understandably, are thinking any time we get close, they could get Jesus. Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. but let us go to him. Now, don't you know the disciples have so many conflicting emotions and so many questions running through their mind? Wait a minute. He's dead, and you're glad? What's that all about? That makes me feel very sad. Look at verse 16. Do you remember Thomas? We have a nickname for Thomas, don't we? Doubting Thomas. Now, I think that nickname is not well deserved because the fact is all the disciples at some point doubted. So I think Thomas gets a bad rap here, but I think he also gets a bad rap because of this story. Because I want you to know that Thomas' travails of his faith, it was never a question of putting his own life before Jesus' life. He was never scared to die for what he believed in. And here's one of the indications of that. Thomas said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Do you see that? Thomas is willing to die for Jesus. So I hope you'll remember that and just expel from your language doubting Thomas. All right. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary, Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," Martha answered. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Now, do we ever give Martha a hard time? I got to admit, there's probably some prejudice on my part. My mother's name is Martha. And so for years, I went to Bible class hearing the story of Mary and Martha out of the book of Luke. And remember, Martha was scurrying around the house trying to get everything nice for Jesus. Very natural, showing a lot of hospitality. Mary was not doing the thing, and Martha finally said, "Mary, can you help me?" And Jesus says what? "Martha, Martha." And boy, we've given her a bad rap. But I want you to see in this story, it's actually Martha who is demonstrating the real faith and understanding and patience and trust in Jesus. And it's Mary who is struggling more. But just reminds me, these were real people. They weren't cardboard figures that we put in Sunday school class on the flannel board. These are real people with their strengths and their weaknesses and their flaws and their good days and their bad days. Look at this, verse 28. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary is shook up, and understandably so, because she hasn't read John chapter 11 yet. She doesn't know how this is going to turn out. And it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And I want you to see the one passage of Scripture that every Christian boy has memorized when forced to memorize one verse of Scripture and tell the teacher the next week. Two words, verse 35, what are they? Jesus wept. That's right. Now, here's a problem sometimes with languages and culture. It doesn't translate what's going on here. The original, I think, translates it much better because it doesn't say Jesus wept. A lot of times when we picture this, let's face it. You remember that old commercial 50 years ago when it was talking about pollution and it showed all the pollution? At the very end, it showed a Native American, American Indian, looked like an old chief. That's right. This audience is great. I can tell all the stuff from my memories, and you get it. You know, I get a kid, but a bunch of young people. They don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Yeah, that one tear. And that's, I think, a lot of times how we picture Jesus here. It says, Jesus wept. Well, there's one tear there. Well, you know, in the original, it's not that. It describes the kind of crying that it came from the deep. It was guttural. It was probably a better English translation would be Jesus sobbed. Have you ever had one of those sobbing cries where the mucous membranes just release the fluid unexpectedly and you're not? Now, see, if I were with the kids, I could say you just let the snot fly, you know. But you know what I'm talking about? Unexpectedly, it just starts flowing. Your body is taking it over before your mind can control it. And that's the description here. And so the idea, keep in mind, this is probably written to primarily a Greek audience. And the Greeks were highly philosophical and into analytical study. And what Jesus is trying to do is, what John is trying to do is he's trying to convict them with the emotional part of what it is to be human. And trying to say Jesus was not some philosopher, or not some philosopher only. But this guy identified with humanity. And you Greeks are asking, wait a minute, can God really connect to people? Because their thoughts of God were either removed, remote, or sending thunderclaps and lightning rods. And here John is saying, here is a God who is willing to be human and connect to the experience so much that in a time of suffering, he identifies with his people so much that he literally feels their very pain and expresses it through his sobs. That's the thought here. That's what John is trying to say to these folks to try to move them and help them understand. This God really knows what it means to be human. So much so that some of those surround him in verse 36 say, wow, Jesus must have really loved Lazarus. Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across its entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This story has comforted a lot of people through the years. Let me finish up the little subplot I was talking about. When I was talking about giving God glory, this story has so much beauty here because of what we were talking about earlier. It is like some guy who's writing a novel and he wants to bring conflict and he wants to bring tension. And he wants to lead you to believe that it's not going to end well, which is exactly what is happening here, but it is real life. And like a story there is somebody writing these events and providentially leading them to a conclusion, and it's God. And the reason we still, 2,000 years later, tell this story and read this story and celebrate this story is because of the ending, yes, but it's also because of the adversity and the elements in the story before that that scared these people into thinking this is going to end badly. All the way to the point to where it seemingly ends. And it ends badly. And it ends with their version of Lazarus in a casket, in a coffin. And so the very thing they always feared happens. Except this time. And Jesus uses it. He uses their pain for a means not only to help them celebrate, but to help us grow in our faith, to help us be encouraged in our faith. Let me propose to you this, and let me do it in a question. Might it be that the pain that you're experiencing is something that God wishes to use to encourage someone else? Maybe even someone farther down the road. Maybe even someone 2,000 years from now. And are you willing to let him use your life in such a way that he can even use the pain? I got to be gut level honest with you. I'm more than happy for God to use my successes, my triumphs. But I sure would like to avoid the pain. You know, I want to be Abraham with air conditioning. I want to have the power of Daniel without the lion's den, without a dictator. I want to have the miraculous ability of Jesus without the cross. But that's not the way it works. Didn't work for them like that. Didn't work for us like that. And it doesn't work for us like that. And it never will work for us like this. Not in this fallen world. So just remember, there is an architect that can use the pain of your plot to give him glory. Now, I didn't say give you glory. Check that. Not give you glory, but give God glory. If you knew the real me, this is the part I want to hide. I got to tell you, a lot of times I'm not nearly in so much for giving God glory as I am to give myself glory. That's always been one of my Achilles heels. And how about you? Are you happy and content to give God glory, even if it means you don't get it? I mean, how many times do we tell this story and we celebrate Lazarus? Oh, what a great job he did in that resurrection. Now, if you hear an interview afterwards, what did you do? What was your role in the resurrection? Easy, I died. Now, enough about that subplot, because I'm going to get to the original point of the sermon when we started. How many people fear death? And they fear coffins. And I want you to see that one of the things that Jesus shows here is, in this dress rehearsal, he has power even over death. Now, here's the tricky part. I've used the phrase that we use a lot, resurrection of Lazarus. But in all honesty, it really wasn't a resurrection. You see, in the resurrection, the day of the resurrection, we will all be resurrected. And I'm not sure how that all plays out. You know, the bodies will be like Jesus, where a body that's similar enough to where people can identify him upon further review, but yet he can go through walls. I don't know any of that stuff. But I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of the body. This isn't a resurrection. You know how I know that? Because I've looked far and wide now that we have the internet, and to the best of my knowledge, I'm satisfied Lazarus is no longer alive. I'm satisfied that he died somewhere. You see, he wasn't resurrected. He's resuscitated. And there is a difference. Now, he's different than the people that we know that were in the hospital and their heart quit beating and they did the rump, rump, and, you know, they said, oh, wow, he died for 10 seconds or whatever, and we brought him back. I haven't found one of those guys yet that's been in the ground 4 days and then brought back to life. But be that as it may, this is a resuscitation. Lazarus will die again. Lazarus will die twice, which I've often wondered, is that a bummer for him? You know, he starts getting a pain in his heart, the flutters. Oh no, am I having a heart attack? Oh, I dread this. I dread going back in that hole. I don't know. I suspect because of the major point of the story, he did not. Matter of fact, I really wonder if he had any less fear going into the second death. And this isn't just a statement that Jesus is Lord over death. Jesus is the Lord of eternal life. And it's through the work of Jesus that we have that eternal life. And you and I cannot create that any more than Lazarus could say, before the amazing Kreskin or Houdini, I am going to do something, ladies and gentlemen, that you've never seen. I'm going in the ground for 4 days and I'm going to come out alive. Nope. He had a big job. He died. And that was his only job. And it is this Lord of eternal life that gives us life. One time, I can relate to the person who said, what role did you play in salvation? And the old preacher said, it was easy. I became lost. That's the role I played in my salvation. I sinned. And then God saved me. Jesus is not only the Lord over death, he's the Lord of eternal life. And so you and I have the insight and the ability because of Scripture to know how this is all going to play out, how this will all end. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the coffin. Years ago, I heard about a ministry in California, a church. There is a type of bus ministry. And they're bringing this boy that's 6, 7, 8 years old. And he was showing real erratic behavior. And so a couple of the deacons decided to go visit the boy's home. And so when they took him to the in the line when it's time to drop him off, they just followed him there. They said, well, hey, we'll meet your family. And they on the way to the house, they said, we want to see this thing that you're talking about. When you say that you stay in a box, would you show us that? See, whenever they had asked the boy, where do you live? He said, I live in a box. And they thought, well, that's kind of cute. Yeah, kids have an imagination and things. And so they wanted to go see this house where he lived in, this box. So he leads them up this path in this rural area. And they meet the boy's caretaker. I think it was his aunt. And the boy takes him into a room and he shows them a casket. That lady, in her lack of mental health, for some reason, had been keeping that boy when he came home in a coffin. She'd bring him his food there. She told him that all little boys stayed in. So to him, this is what all little boys did. This was the experience of life. He lived in a casket. And you hear that and you think, oh Lord, I can't believe there are people out there who would do such a thing. Well, as I've already said, folks, there are a lot of people who live their lives in a casket, trapped by their fear of death. But I'll have you know, I don't live my life in a casket. I just don't. I live a life that has been revived by Jesus. And because of stories like this, I know that someday, after they put me in a, if I don't welcome Jesus in the second coming, if they put me in a casket, that someday Jesus is going to call me out, just like he did Lazarus. And I'm thankful for that. That's one of the things I think about every Sunday during the time we commune and have this Lord's Supper together. I celebrate the fact that God's going to resurrect me. And I thank God. Thank you, God, that I don't have to live life in a casket. What about you? Where do you live? I hope you live a life that you enjoy. Let's stand and let's sing.